Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and thank you for this day that you've given. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your being, that you are the sovereign God of heaven and earth. Help us now as we endeavor to study your word a little more. In Jesus' name, amen. We come now to the 18th chapter of Revelation. And this 18th chapter is somewhat the same as the 17th. It's a continuation of the tribulation. And both chapters are a description of the fall of the kingdoms of the world. The religious kingdom, the commercial kingdoms, the political kingdoms, the economic kingdoms, all of these powers are crumbling. And the woman is going to be put to death by all of the kings of the earth. I want to go ahead, as we have done with all of the others, and read this chapter. And we're going to see a little more details with regard to the falls of the beast and so on. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow. I shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruit that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voices of all harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. In chapter 17, we saw that one of the angels that poured out the vials on the earth spoke to John. Here in chapter 18, it says it was another angel. Possibly, this is simply another angel that is not described other than it had great power. In other words, we don't have the right to say that it's one of the seven angels that poured out the vials. This is just another angel. And that's all the Bible tells us. And that's all that we have the right to say. There was some kind of physical and visible manifestations by the earth being lightened with his glory. Notice that in verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. You say, well, how did that happen? What do you mean? That's all we know. That's all it says. That's all we know. Anything else we would say would be a mere speculation or some type of a possible interpretation. But the angel announced in the second verse the downfall of Babylon. Twice we noticed that the fall of Babylon was announced in Revelation 14:8, and then in chapter 17 it was announced. Now, it's actually happening. Before it just said, look at Revelation 14:8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon the great is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's all it said about it. Babylon the great's fallen. Didn't say give any details, didn't say anything, just said it's fallen and went on. Now we're going to see some details. I might interject at this point while I'm thinking about it. The ancient Babylon that was in Nebuchadnezzar's day, the prophets prophesied that it would be destroyed and that there would essentially not be another stone left on another. And one passage in Isaiah, I didn't go back and write it down, but it said, and the Arabian shall not pitch his tent there. Several years ago, I was reading a book on archaeology, and this archaeologist had an Arabian guide. And this was before the war in Iraq and all of that. Naturally, I read this in the 70s. And so I'm guessing that maybe in the 40s or the 50s when the writer took this happened, I'd have to go back and look it up. I think I know which book I was reading. But anyway, he had an Arabian guide. And it would come down time of the evening, and the archaeologist was going to camp out in the ruins of Babylon. Like I said, it's just everything was laying flat. And the Arabian said would not set his tent up in the city. And the archaeologist made the statement that from the quote from Isaiah, that the Arabian shall not pitch his tent there. Even to that day, in his day, the Arabian wouldn't even sleep in the city. And he asked him why he wouldn't. He said, I don't know. Said all our forefathers, that's it. What we've always done in our custom, and I'm not going to sleep in the city. And it's laying flat. And when my son was in Iraq, he got to go to the ancient ruins of Babylon, and it's all still laying, just scattered about, laying, hasn't even been rebuilt. And that historical city, as it was destroyed, and still to this day, according to the prophecy, it gives you some insight with regard to this mystery Babylon, as you saw when we read through this. So the angel announced the downfall, and now, like I said, this description of this fall of Babylon is indicative of religious conditions of the world and is associated with the great whore, the mother of harlots. And you think, well, this just pretty well describes the modern day. And it does in many ways. But oddly, if you were to go back, I happened to be reading from a book, actually it's a bound edition of a magazine that was printed in 1865, I believe. Might have been 45, 1865, I believe. Last night I was reading, and some of the writers in that magazine were talking about just how wicked and how ungodly the nation was in their day. This was even in England. And I thought, what would they think if they were living today? They thought they were at the end times, that things couldn't even get any better. I mean, get any worse. And so here we see this is nothing new throughout the history of the world. It said here of this Babylon that all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And also, secondly, it says that the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants, thirdly, the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies or luxuries. In other words, in this we see political, religious, and economic activities all joined together. And as you read and watch the news that's being propagated and see what's going on, not only in this nation, but in the nations around the world, you can see that the idea of fornication is the idea of idolatry. You remember in the prophecies of Israel and Judah in the Old Testament, when it talked about them worshiping false gods, how that they had gone a-whoring after the false gods, and how that they were committing fornication and committing adultery against God. Well, this whole idea that we read here in Revelation, though there is the actual physical act in many places carried out, in, but this is the idea of political harlotry, as it were. And this is what we see. This is nothing new. But it intensifies as the time approaches of the coming of the Lord. In all of their harlotries, in all of their sexual perversions, not only physical, adultery running rampant, fornication running rampant, all of the advertising industry is based and centered around fornication, and essentially all of your entertainment is centered around fornication, and you see all of that. But you also see the sexual perversions of sodomy being propagated and endorsed politically, socially, and economically, and as well as all of the other debaucheries that's going on in the human race. You can see this as it is being described here in this chapter. So, like I said, you see the political, religious, and economic activities are all joined together, and you can see that in type, if in no other area, in the papacy. You know, the Pope is supposed to be not only the head of the church, but the king of the world. And you can see that how he's always involved in all of the wars and all of the economic policies throughout the world, and always becoming involved in all of that. So you can see this anti-Christian ideology and philosophy being practiced, which includes the Antichrist or the anti-God of truth. Notice in verse 4, I should have said, pointed that out, what I would just said, how that all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Well, I did point that out. Then the kings of the earth have committed, and then they've waxed rich in that. But in verse 4 it says, come out of her, notice the phrase, my people. Here we see that even some of God's elect people may become mixed up and involved in all of this unknowingly. We cannot say, well, maybe I just need to keep it like and not say anymore. We don't know who all or who is not one of God's people. And therefore, in the midst of all that is going on, we constantly need to proclaim the truth of the gospel and call people to come unto Christ or to flee to Christ. Christ is the only answer. And when people become entangled in the affairs of the world, they are not going to prosper spiritually. Come out from among them. Come out from out of her, my people. Be not partaker of her sins. Because those that are partaker of her sins are also going to be partakers of her plagues. Now you remember in the message to the seven congregations in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, each exhortation to each congregation ended with a promise to the overcomer. And as we have noted throughout the book of Revelation, God's people overcome. And though the people of God do overcome and persevere in their faith to the end, we do not need to just sit back and say, well, they're going to overcome, so we don't need to do anything. We still need to proclaim the gospel and call people to repentance. God works in many ways, and this is one of the ways that He works, and this is the reason we are to preach and teach the commandments of God, and the reason that we are to obey His commandments and walk in the light of the Lord and not to walk in the world. And therefore, we don't need to be sitting back and say, well, God said I'm going to overcome, so I'm going to overcome, and I don't have to do anything. No, you need to read, you need to study, you need to pray, you need to walk in holiness, and you need to be active in your obedience to Christ. Come out from among her. Don't be a part of it. Don't be partakers of it. Don't follow the philosophy and the ideology of the world that's being propagated. You need to keep your eyes and your whole heart and soul focused on the Word of God. I've stated this before, and I'll say it again. Back in March of 2020, when all of the, around that time is when the COVID stuff started. And I'm not here to say that COVID is not real. How it came to be and all of the governmental programs behind it and all of the rulings that the government has done contrary to the Constitution and even contrary to true science, I'm not trying to get into all of that. Some people have died of COVID. We've got friends and loved ones that are in the hospital now because of COVID and things of that nature. So I don't want what I'm fixing to say to make anybody think that I say that all of this is just nothing to be considered. But when I fell and broke my knee and was laid up and there for a few days right after that I broke my knee, and I was having to sit there and be pretty inactive, and I got to watching more news on the computer than I normally watch, and there for a few days I just was almost afraid of the COVID myself, for fear and afraid I might get out of the house or might get, you know, in other words, I was becoming paralyzed. And I realized that that was wrong. So I quit watching the news and started reading the Bible. And my soul was set free from then on. I know, and science tells us this, that these masks do not stop viruses. I know that it's only of God that I would stay well or not. At the same time, I continued to take all of the medicines and eat like I usually do and try to eat healthy. So, in other words, I tried to be responsible and eat right, and I just went on living like I've always lived to the best that I could. If I went into a store and they told me to put on a mask, I tried to do it in a Christian-like spirit and not be begrudging it. Though inside I probably begrudged it far more than I would like to admit. But anyway, the thing that I'm trying to say is, by God's grace, and it is only by God's grace, it is not because of anything of me, but because by God's grace, I haven't been paralyzed and worried about COVID. Thankfully, I haven't had it. If I have, I don't know it. And our congregation can make that proclamation. And we give God the honor and God the cause, because I could come down with it tomorrow and die by the end of the week. You know, you never know. And so what all I'm trying to say is that in the midst of all of the chaos and the wickedness of this world, we need to continually keep our eye on the Lord and come out from among it. Don't be involved and don't be entangled and don't be ensnared in the things of the world. Whether it's a disease or whether it's a prestige having a certain type of a car or having certain types of clothing or having certain types of food, you name it, you fill in the blank. In other words, we need to have our attention on the things of God and believe the Word of God and come out from among the worldly system, not only of the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, and all of that, whatever all of that may entail and whatever all of that may be. In other words, we don't need to be partaker of the sins of the world that we might be delivered from the plagues. You remember how God delivered the Egyptians in Goshen from the plagues of Egypt? And I've kind of hammered on this before, but I'll hammer it again. You know, the Egyptians had such darkness that it could be felt. But the Israelites had light in their dwelling. How in the world could God do that? Well, He can do it. He can do it. And the whole world can be falling down around your ears, and God build a hedge about you and keep you. Well, probably I've said more about that than I would normally have said on that verse 4 there. But here's kindly another stop along the way as we've one of these proliptics and how we need to stop and take inventory and consider this warning and a call to God's people. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquity. Reward her, verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Here we see the desire of the revenge that God's people desire being poured out. We don't have the right in and of ourselves to take vengeance. Vengeance is God's, the Scripture tells us. He will repay. Nevertheless, our souls and our hearts cry out for God to avenge. You remember, it says, let me go back. I think I know where it's found in the book of Luke. If not, I'll quote it, but I want to read. I think I'm in the wrong chapter here. Yeah, Luke chapter 18. Let's read a few verses here. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So here, without question, the Lord is teaching us to pray and not stop praying. All right? And then he gives us a profound illustration for us to besiege the Lord in prayer. I cannot think of a stronger encouragement to pray than what we're about to read. Verse 2. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Sounds like a lot of judges we have today, doesn't it? They don't care what God thinks. They don't care what man thinks. I saw recently where a judge... there was some individual had, I think, had molested and killed a young child, and the judge essentially just let him go free. You know what ought to happen to that judge? He ought to be executed. But anyway, but he'll get his if God doesn't grant him repentance. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. Now, we've got widows here. Think of yourself going before a judge that doesn't care about what you think, doesn't care about what any man thinks, and it doesn't care about what God thinks. Verse 4, and he would not for a while. In other words, he essentially said, get out of my face, I don't want to hear it. But afterward, he said within himself, he's talking to himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. I'm going to give her what she wants to give, get her out of my hair. I'm tired, I'm sick of it, and I don't want to see her, I don't want to see you anymore. Now listen, beloved, this is Jesus telling us and teaching us how to pray before our Heavenly Father. And the Lord said, hear not what the unjust judge saith. Now here's the verse I wanted. 7 and 8 verses. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? Now, I said all that to say this. God's children cry out to God that wrong would be put down and right would be exalted. We desire to be avenged. I've had people tell lies about me. I've had people to do injustices to me. And sometimes you want something, you know, you want to be vindicated. Well, when are you going to do that, God? Are you going to vindicate me or not? Well, he'll take care of that in his own time. But according to Luke 18, God's going to do it at his own time. And here in Revelation 18, verse 6, it gives the indication that God is going to reward the wicked of double according to their injustice that they did to you. God's people desire revenge. The problem is that generally we want revenge for the wrong reason. And it's often because we believe that we're the victim and we've been treated unjustly and so on. And sometimes we have. And in Rome, like I said, in Romans 12:19, where it said that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God knows how to execute revenge perfectly because he knows not only what a person does, he knows why they did it. God's vengeance is stated throughout the Scriptures. A lot of people don't want to hear about God's vengeance. Oh, God is a God of love. God, he just loves everybody and he's just so good and it's on. No, beloved, God is a God of vengeance. Go to Deuteronomy 32. We look at a few passages. See, the good thing about this, God is a just God, and any vengeance that's given out by God's going to be just. Deuteronomy 32:35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. God's a God of vengeance. God is a God of vengeance. Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah 50. Verse 15. Shout against her round about. She hath given her hand. Her foundations are fallen. Her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her as she hath done. Do unto her. Talking about Babylon. You see, a lot of these nations fall. Even nations in our own lifetime, God's a God of vengeance. God's a God of vengeance. These things don't happen just by accident. Verse 29 of the same chapter. Call together the archers against Babylon. All ye that bend the bow, camp against it round about. Let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her works, according to all that she hath done. Do unto her, for she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. You don't like these unjust judges? You don't like these wicked politicians? You don't like these conservative politicians that say they're conservatives, but when they vote to go along with the tide. Go back and see how your senators and congressmen voted on Juneteenth, for example. You'll be surprised at these so-called conservatives. They're not conservatives. They're liars. They tell you one thing, they do something else. And then you have those that are open and brazen. At least I know where they stand. I'd rather they be that away than tell me one thing and do something else. But my point is, God knows. And they're going to give an account to God. They're not going to get by. They're not going to get by. Neither will we. If we fall into the category, we need to make sure we come out. We're not of that. Jeremiah 51, verse 24. And I will render unto Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Notice God said, I'm not going to only execute vengeance. I'm going to do it in your sight. I'm going to do it so you can see. And beloved, you're going to see someday. Drop down to verse 26. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundation, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. That's talking about what's going to happen to Babylon. We've already mentioned Romans 12:19, where it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So I won't stop and read that. But going over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. We don't execute vengeance, but God will. And then 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. The same with 1 Thessalonians. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. That's the way we are to be. But God to take care of it. God will reward double according to her measures. You can see that back in Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 18 and Jeremiah 17, 18. I won't turn back to read that. In verses 18, verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. In other words, this mystery Babylon, she's confident in her luxury. She's confident in her prestigious position in the world. She's confident of all of her accomplishments, of what she has done. She's confident in her wealth. And if you noticed, as we read throughout the chapter, we saw just how rich the worldly system was. Look in verse, taking up in verse 11 for just a moment and starting. Verse 12. You see the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and fine wood and ivory and precious wood and brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine, oil, flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, fruits, it just goes on and on and on with all of the luxuries of the world. You talk about a stock market. You talk about worldly finances. You talk about the European bankers, the Federal Reserves, and all of these conglomerates working together. How in the world can you put up a defense against a fortress like that? They're confident. Verse 7, she lived deliciously. She brags about what she has. This whole worldly system, they brag about it. Everything's, you've got to have a better car, you've got to have a better house, you've got to have better clothes, you've got to have better this, better that, more and more and more and more and more. It's all going to come tumbling down. It's all going to come crashing around the ears. Her plagues and her destruction. It'll be, but it's going to come all at once. Verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. You remember that there was wickedness in Sodom up to the very day that the fire fell. Came all at once. Came all at once. Noah, before that, for 120 years, building that ark, proclaiming of the destruction of the flood that was to come. Few days beforehand, all of a sudden, strange things was happening on the earth. There were animals by twos walking into that ark. People standing around and watching that, no doubt. But nobody got on board, except Noah and his sons and their wives. They all got in the ark. God shut the door. Then the rain started, and the fountains of the deep were opened up. And for 40 days it rained, and for 150 days the waters kept rising, kept rising, kept rising. The very day it all happened at once. It's going to come upon the world and the whole worldly system in one day. Actually, notice verse 17. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught. Verse 19, and they cast dust on their heads and cried weeping and wailings, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in one hour she is made desolate. When is that going to be, you say? We don't know, but God does. And when that hour comes, it's going to come. The closest thing that I can think of at this time, 9/11 in America. Whatever you think about that, I won't go into that part about it, but I was at work 35 miles away from home. They had the planes, had the on the television at work. The only time at work that I ever worked there that the whole building got together in one room to pray. I had just started work there in August before that. And I prayed. And I prayed regarding God's judgment on this nation. I think I had one or two or three that prayed. They called on one individual to pray and then anybody else wanted to. I know I did. I don't know whether anyone else did or not. That doesn't matter. When I got back to my desk, got a phone call from my wife, hysterical, wanting me to come home. I said, I can't. Well, you got to come home. I said, I can't. The roads are closed. Couldn't drive through Oak Ridge. The Manhattan Project. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know whether somebody might drop a bomb here or what or so on. And so, besides, they wouldn't let us out of the building. Here I'm stuck 35 miles away from my family, and I can't even be there to comfort them. I went to work that day like normal. but in one day, in one hour, it happened. It happened. Beloved, it's going to happen someday. God's going to call to account this mystery Babylon. She's going to fall. It's going to be all at once. Regardless of her strength, regardless of her wealth, regardless of her prosperity, regardless of her influence, regardless of all the things that are associated with her, they're doing no good. It'll be like a nation that has a well-organized army and all the munitions and warfares and warheads and so on to fight off any country prepared, not worrying about anything. And then all of a sudden, for no apparent reason, the whole system collapses. And the slightest enemy could overtake her in a moment. Beloved, I submit to you that I am not speaking cunningly devised fables. Our God reigns. We saw just a smidgen of that this morning. We're going to talk more about this. Time has run out. But you can rest assured that regardless of all the machinations of the world systems coming together politically, economically, and religiously, it's going to fall. And it's going to fall in on itself. Why? Because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's a whole lot about all of this we do not know, we do not comprehend, we do not understand. But we do know this, that the whole world and all of its system is nothing as it stands against you, the sovereign God of heaven and earth. May we not be part of the system. May we continually be coming out of it and keeping our eyes focused upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.